Christ is risen. I don't know if you heard that before, but he is risen indeed. My name is Pastor Clint. Thanks for joining us this morning, whether you're live with us or a couple days later on podcast. I had Katie pull our podcast analytics just to see where people were listening from. And there is one person, I don't know who it is, but there's one person who every week listens to our podcast in Ireland. If you're listening to this a couple days later and you're from Ireland, top of the morning to you. Friends, we're a group here at Central Houston Methodist, a group of imperfect people seeking to follow a perfect Savior together. So whether you're searching for a church home today, searching for hope, or just here visiting family, we're so glad that you're joining us for worship. If you would let us walk with you in faith and get to know you better, we would love to do that. There's a connect card in your seat back pocket. We would love to reach out to you this week and just get to know you a little bit better if you would allow us to do that, and so that we can be in prayers for you as well. Let's go to God. Spirit of the living God, would you meet us in this space? God, we believe that you are alive and active, as the Hebrew writer says, that the word of God is alive and active because you are alive and active. So God, would you use the word of God this morning to transform our hearts and our lives? Would we recognize your goodness in our midst? Would we celebrate your living, breathing, active work in our lives? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we enter into your presence. Amen. Amen. So much of our lives are built on that statement. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Whether that statement is valid or not shapes so much of our culture and society. If you think about it, it's the reason why church even exists today. Because there was a group of people who believed so fully that Christ was not just a good teacher or a prophet, but that he rose from the dead, that they would proclaim their faith to the ends of the earth, even to their death, because they were so convinced of that statement, that Christ is risen. That statement is the foundation of our Judeo-Christian morality in our society today. It shapes the way that we live out our lives. It even shaped the very fabric of our country in which we can worship in freedom. That statement is the hope that we lean on when we lose someone in our lives. It's the reason that we're not paralyzed by the fear of death, because we believe and we know that this is not our home, that this is not the end, that there will be a sweet chariot coming forth to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, right? I'm not going to make you sing it with me. But friends, I fear that today, 2,000 years after the resurrection of Christ, that the meaning of the resurrection has lost some power in our lives today. We can leave this place saying he is risen indeed, and then we take that and say, thanks God, thank you for that miracle. I'm going to put it, pack it away in the box, the same box that I pack my Christmas decorations in, the same box that I pack the manger scene in, and I'll come back and give thanks again for that a year from now. It's one thing to know that Jesus is risen. It creates a way, a pathway towards heaven. But for the disciples, they believed that Jesus was the resurrection and the life, and it reoriented their entire lives. Our operating question today, the question that we're gonna mull over today as we lean into the resurrection, is: do you believe that he is just risen, or do you believe that he is the resurrection? I want you to write that down. If you're a note taker, I want you to write that down. Is Do I believe that he is risen, or do I believe that he is the resurrection? Over the past week, I've enjoyed leaning into this John text that Dave read for us this morning. This text where Mary comes to the tomb, gets a little bit freaked out and runs back, tells two disciples, Peter and the one whom Jesus loved, that he's gone. The two run to the tomb. The one whom Jesus loved says that he is faster than Peter and gets there first. But Peter, in his brazen confidence, he barges into the tomb, sees that there is no body, and leaves a little bit confused. But the one whom Jesus loved, he walks in. And I kept getting hung up on this verse 8. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open to it and just look at it. It says this: finally, the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. He saw and believed. If you've been with us in this study of John, whether in Sunday school as we've looked at the signs and wonders, or in here as we've looked at the seven I am statements, we know that in John's gospel, this idea of belief is incredibly important. In any passage that we see the word believe, oftentimes that is the hinge point of the verse, of the passage of Scripture. That there is something that John wants us to zero in on, because belief is the whole reason he wrote the book of John. At the very beginning, he says that if you believe in the name of Jesus, you have the right to become children of God. At the end of the book, he says that I've written these things so that you may believe and have life in the name of Christ. Belief is a very important thing. So why does this disciple see it and believe? Peter walked in and saw the same thing that the one whom he loved, who Jesus loved, saw. But Peter, it didn't lead Peter to belief. Mary, she saw it all too, but it didn't lead to belief. Only after, ironically, mistaking the creator of the universe for the groundskeeper of the garden, did she finally come to a recognition of who he was when he said her name. This morning, we heard a beautiful testament of the importance of Jesus knowing our names. So what was different about the third disciple's experience that led him to believe? We don't really see it in this text of John. We're just left with that. And so anytime that we are left with a question, it begs us to dig a little bit deeper. In John's gospel, John loves hyperlinks. You know, when you're scrolling through a web page and one underlined in blue and you click somewhere and it takes you somewhere else for you to dig in and do a little bit more research. John loves hyperlinks. All throughout his gospel are hyperlinks all over the Bible, whether it's the Old Testament sending you back to a text with in Exodus where they're wandering through the desert and you understand the bread of life better, or whether it's something within the text that he said all the way at the beginning of John and it brings you back to a fullness and understanding of what is happening here. John's gospel leaves us with a beautiful hyperlink in this story. In the name of the disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. The one who Jesus loved, that phrase is only used in John's gospel. In no other gospel is that phrase used to signify a disciple's name. It's not used in the first half of John's gospel. The very first time that phrase is used is in chapter 11, verse 3. This text is linking us all the way back to the story of Lazarus. John chapter 11, verse 3 says this: so the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." Hold on. Wait, all of my life I've been told that the one that Jesus loved was John. If you've ever done much study in John, you'll see that interpretation all over the place, that the one who Jesus loved was John. I'm not going to dig too deeply into this, but there are two camps. One would say that it's Lazarus. The other would say that it's John in biblical interpretation. I'm not going to lean too far in, but if you want to dig in, if you want to argue this point, I would encourage you to come to Sunday school next week. Because in Sunday school next week, we're going to be looking at Lazarus' story and maybe even Martin Luther's take on it. So bear with me. If the one who Jesus loved is actually Lazarus, how does that illuminate this text for us in our understanding of his belief? Let's read. In John chapter 11, starting in verse 17, we hear our final I am statement of this series. I am the resurrection and the life. Starting in verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. But Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever believes, or whoever lives by believing in me, oh, I love that phrase. Whoever lives by believing in me, this is allegiance. This is a realigning of our lives by belief. Whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she says. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. I can imagine Jesus' next words to Martha would have been, you're so close. But she ends the conversation. We know the rest of the story of Lazarus. Jesus talks to Mary, and then they go to the tomb. And Lazarus, who has been dead in this tomb for the last 4 days, for all of my Fortnite brothers here, Jesus picks up their reboot card, Lazarus's reboot card. He brings it to the reboot van, and Lazarus comes forth to live and to fight another day. Friends, there's a difference in believing that he is risen and believing that he is the resurrection and the life. Jesus says, do you believe that I am the resurrection and the life right here and right now? And Martha responds with a statement of belief about his future power and his future glory. But Jesus is asking, do you believe in my present power, my present glory, right here and right now? This power is for you, Martha. This power is for you, Mary. This power is for you, Lazarus, right here and right now. The difference is that believing that he is risen is an event that happened back then. To believe that he is the resurrection and the life is understanding that it is Christ's essential nature and identity in how he interacts with us on a daily basis. One is a demonstration of his power over sin and death, and it changes our afterlife. The other is an ongoing embodiment of the reality that radically changes our present life. One happened then, The other is standing at the door saying, I want to resurrect that which died all the way back in the garden. I want you to think about that. He desires to resurrect all that died in the garden. He desires to resurrect the unity that we had, the community that we had with the Father in the garden. He desires to restore the shame that came upon us when sin entered in. He desires to resurrect us back to that form. Every single day. This is the Wesleyan understanding of sanctification. Friends, there's a daily resurrection for you and for me. I believe that sleep is a reminder of that. Every day we die. And every morning we are awakened to a new reality, a new day. May we be reminded of the resurrection that happens in our lives every day and that Christ desires to resurrect your story every day. Friends, I believe that's what's happening in John's gospel. When the disciple whom Jesus loved walked into the tomb, he is switching from he is risen to he is the resurrection, from an event to a personal interaction with the resurrected Savior. Lazarus, sitting there seeing the grave clothes that he just came out of, says, of course he can resurrect because he did it for me. He did it in my story and in my life. Friends, do you believe that he is risen, or do you believe that he is the resurrection? Because we can believe that Jesus rose from the grave and live normal lives every day. But we cannot believe that he is the resurrection and not expect him to dramatically shake up our story every day. Many embrace Christ who conquered the grave then. Few embrace a Christ who confronts our graves now. His resurrection isn't just our future hope, it is our present healing. Do you hear that? It's not just our future hope, it is our present healing here and now. Friends, the reality is that Christ might be resurrecting something that you just want to stay dead. Christ might be resurrecting something that's been in the grave for a little bit and it stinks real bad. And we want to just suppress it. If I can just keep that in the grave, then I don't have to deal with it. And then that cancer will just slowly eat away at me. But Christ, the resurrection, wants to heal you. Maybe you're living in unforgiveness. Somebody in your life or in your story that you don't want to forgive. The resurrection and the life wants to dig that up so that we can deal with it, so that he can bring healing in that space so it doesn't keep eating away at us, so that we might have life. Maybe we got some sin that nobody really knows about. It's the beautiful thing about the body of Christ that we can come alongside each other when we confess our sins before our brothers, that he is faithful to bring healing. Maybe he's resurrecting compassion in your life when you've been really comfortable just turning your head. Maybe he desires to resurrect radical hospitality and generosity in your heart. That causes you and pushes you to spend less on yourself, to think less about yourself, to prioritize yourself less so that you might give and invest in other people more. Because that's what he does. Friends, when we move from he is risen to he is the resurrection and the life, it will stir stuff up in your life. But it is so that you might actually have the fullness of life. Because when he's the resurrection, no situation is too messed up for his resurrection power. When he is the resurrection and the life, nobody is too far gone. Nobody is too spiritually dead for revival. Because that's what he does. That is who he is in his nature. Do you believe in the resurrection? Do you believe that he is risen, or do you believe that he is the resurrection and life? I want to close with this. At our first house in Kingwood, I was a pastor there at Kingwood Methodist Church, and just like this, on a Sunday, there would be Easter lilies all over the place. And people will have purchased these Easter lilies so that they could honor someone, a loved one in their family. You can see that insert in your bulletin. What a beautiful thing. But every Easter Sunday, people would leave and not take their Easter lilies. And it was this nice little perk as a pastor. I would take them home. And somebody told me, hey, go ahead and take these home. You can plant them in your yard. I was like, yeah, sure. I don't really do planted plants. I usually like the pre-cut ones because there's an expectation that they're going to die. And when they do, it's just good. But when you take a planted plant home and you plant it, and then within a week it's dead, that's on you, right? And so I took two of these home and I planted them in our yard. And within 7 days, they were dead. Like I had done something wrong, but I knew everything in my garden dies. I'm not Barbara Stryker, right? Everything in my garden is dead almost instantly. And I don't know a whole lot about plants. And I don't know what plants do other than they look pretty and they smell good, right? But a year goes by, and I start to see these things start to grow again. I see them start to bud. And where there were two last year, there are now four growing in that same spot. Around Easter, they began to bloom. The same happened for the next 4 years. Where there were two, there were four. Where there were four, there were eight. Where there were eight, they just kept multiplying. Friends, if we believe that he is not only risen, but that he is the resurrection and the life, then when we go through seasons of loss, seasons of pain, seasons of dealing with the consequences of our sin, Christ is the resurrector and the giver of life in those seasons. That even in those dark times, he uses the brokenness of our situation to bring multitudes of life. Friends, wherever you are, whatever kind of season you're in, the resurrection of life wants to meet you there. If he is just risen, that's good for later. But if he is the resurrection of life, it's a game changer for now. Do you believe it? Because the promise that he is life is for those who believe in his name. Not just part of his name, but all of his name. Jesus has so much to offer us when we believe in his name, because he is the light of the world. He is the bread of life. He is the gate for the sheep. He is the good shepherd for his people. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. He is the true vine, and we are the branches. He says, come and follow me. All of you, come and follow me. Believe in me. Align your allegiance to me. Live by believing in my name, because I am the resurrection and the life. And though you may die, yet shall you live. From now until forever. Do you believe that his resurrection power is for you and for your life today? Let's pray. Gracious God, we rest. We rest in the power of your presence, that you live. And if you live today, then you are active today. If you live today, then you desire life for us today. If you live today, then you are walking with us through everything that we're going through. We rest in that. We find hope in that. We find strength in that. God, help us to live into the resurrected life. Now, I ask that you would take a moment, church, to ponder that question in prayer. Do you believe that he is risen, or do you believe that he is the resurrection and the life? Where you struggle with that, would you ask him to meet you there? Let's take a moment just to confess before the Lord where we have fallen short in this. Lord, hear our prayers.